for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your long-suffering. And so, Lord, as we have gathered here on this first Sunday, we come again remembering that the season of Lent was done for us. Done because you want us ultimately to be with you. So God, speak a word for us this day, a word of hope and peace. Lord God, we need so much peace in the world. Remember those folks in Syria and Turkey. God, and those folks in Ukraine, Lord God, and those in Africa who are going through starvation in parts of Africa, and those who are suffering right here in the U.S., Lord God, have mercy upon us. The constant killing and shooting that's going on in our urban cities, Lord God, have mercy. And let the church be that place where folks could hear about Jesus and seek to change their lives. Speak now, Lord God, for we're listening. In Christ's name we pray. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so, I do have to work this thing a little bit differently. It's still acting up, so just give me a minute. Let me get to the place. All right, and so here we are. Thank you. And today my sermon title is Undercover Christian. Undercover Christian. You know, and there are many Christians who are undercover. You know what it means to be undercover? A person or activities that are involved in or involving secret work, right, within the community or an organization, especially police, right? We know that there are policemen and women who are undercover because they're trying to find something out. Normally when you're undercover, you're trying to find something out that is not in the open, right? So you're undercover. Let me start with one little brief story that, and this is just something that just happened to me. A story about, you know, how what happens to us in our lives. My doctor told me on Friday, I went for a checkup. It wasn't anything major, or Thursday, and I was my regular physical. But he's a very not good talker. He has great bedside manner. I just love him. He will talk to you. My appointment could take an hour and a half. You think I have a lot of things going on, but it's just that he's talking. He's wonderful. And then when he and I come together, you could imagine he talks more than me. Could you imagine? So anyway, he told me this story. It's a true story because he knows I'm a pastor and I'm religious, and he's Jewish. And so I think he goes to, he doesn't wear the hat, but I think he's religious. So he told me a story, and he was telling me that there was this Jewish family. There were Jews in Europe, right? This young family at the time of, you know, when of Hitler and all of that, and the Jews were being persecuted. Anyway, they had to leave Europe, leave where they were from, and they became Roman Catholics, right? The uncle or the father, in order where they were, they changed their faith to become Roman Catholic to be able to be saved, you know, saved in the sense of not getting killed, and became Roman Catholics. And they began to practice, you know, over the years, the family, I think was the older family member did it. This one family member, the man, the wife, and the wife had died, and the father never told, the grandfather never told, never said anything. I guess all those years he was fearful, right? Fearful. So one of the sons, when he grew up, or the grandson, became a priest, and practicing the faith, the Roman Catholic faith. Now, as the older man was dying, you know, some generations later, he then began to tell the story that they were not really Roman Catholics, they were Jews. Can you imagine living your life, all your life, believing that you are a Christian, that you convert, that you became a priest? And once he heard the story, you know, they told them in tears, of course, you know, they understood. They converted. They went back. I guess there's no conversion there, because to be Jews, Jewish worshipers. And that young man, that man who had become a priest, now became a rabbi. Can you imagine? There is no difference in it, huh? He had served as a priest all this time, and once he heard, you know, they knew what, and they did all the research, and they found out he now, because he wanted to serve God in the quote-unquote ministry, so to speak, he now became a rabbi. Half of his life he was a priest, and the rest of his life he became a rabbi. True story, Dr. Kaplan said. Religion and faith can be complicated, can it? Can't it? Complicated. And he told me this, I mean, I don't know all the dates because I didn't write it down. I didn't take a pen and say, you know, date the number. And I was listening to him, and then he turned to me because he knows I'm a Christian, and he says, you see, it doesn't matter really, right? It doesn't matter. I was sitting on those things. He already took my blood pressure because, you know, that would have been another saga, because it probably would have been so high when I heard that story. He doesn't matter, does it? Because it's all about love and freedom to worship God. And God did not reject that man. Didn't reject him and says, well, now you've done this and you were born in a Jewish family. Now, Nicodemus was at this place, right? He was of the Sanhedrin, top of the line Christian, so to speak. Not Christian then, top of the line Jew, I meant to say. He was in the Sanhedrin court. He was part of those who laid down the law, right? But he had heard about the rabbi. This guy who's coming around now, who's no longer, even though he's born a Jew, Jesus was, in the Jewish faith, he was no longer, he was spreading what we now call the gospel. And Nicodemus wanted to find out, right? The complication of faith. And yet we fight and argue about faith in these modern times. Next slide. So Nicodemus, John reports that Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus at night. Some writers says it probably wasn't, but most of them says he came at night because what? He was a little bit undercover. It was a complicated religious setup. Because here's this man now who's saying that he's the Son of God. A Jewish person would never say that Jesus is the Son of God. It's complicated. And he didn't want folks to know. They have speculated that Nicodemus was afraid or ashamed to visit Jesus in broad daylight, so he made a nighttime visit. Made a nighttime visit to see Jesus. This writer says this may very well be the case, but the text does not give a reason for the timing of the visit. But we believe that. A number of other reasons are also possible. But when Nicodemus came to see Jesus, what did he do? He came to question him. He wanted to know, next slide, he wanted to know who this Jesus was. He wanted to know why are all these people following you. You see, as a member of the Jewish ruling council, Nicodemus, who was Nicodemus, it would have been his responsibility to find out about any teachers or public figures who might lead the people astray, right? Because they'd be leading the people astray from their faith, from the Jewish faith, because that was the prominent religion in that time, right? From following all the priests, the Jewish priests, and so on. In their conversation, Jesus immediately confronts Nicodemus with the truth that he must be born again. Now in the Greek, it has been translated in the English over time to be said born again, but it really means to be born from above. The word in Greek for above and again is the same word. It's palin, but it became later on to be born again, because as you know, things evolved and it was easier, but it was to be born of above, from above. When Nicodemus seems incredulous, you know, because he couldn't believe it, Jesus reprimands him, perhaps gently, that since he is a leader of the Jews, he should already have known this. Jesus said, since you're a leader of the Jews, you should know this. You're leading the Jewish people. You're in the council. Jesus goes on to give him further explanation of the new birth. New birth to be what? Reborn. Right? And it is in this context that we find John 3:16, which is one of the most well-known and beloved verses in the Bible, in this context. That Jesus would then say, for God so loved the world, right? As he's having this discussion with Nicodemus. And remember, this text is only found in John, right? The other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not have this story, right? But John. The final mention, and then so we see the discussion with Jesus and Nicodemus, and Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can I be go back into my mother's womb and be?" Nicodemus said to Jesus, "And be born again? How could I be born again?" That's how that word come. How could I be born over? And Jesus said, "No, you've been born by water. Now you need to be born by the Spirit," right? Born from above by the Spirit. The final mention of Nicodemus in the Bible, does anybody know where? The final mention, I think you should all know this, because every year we go to this, is at the cross, the foot of the cross, friends, right? When they had to take down Jesus' body, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Stay with me. There are certain things that we don't forget, right? Every year we say it. Joseph of Arimathea would get the body. He asked to get the body. And Joseph and Nicodemus would buy all the spices. Over 75 pounds. Nicodemus bought 75 pounds of spices for the use in preparing the body for burial. And then assisted Joseph in wrapping the body and placing it at the tomb. Nicodemus would be what? Reborn. At a rebirth. That night he encountered Jesus and then continued to watch his ministry. So much so that he was at the foot of the cross and watched. And Joseph of Arimathea would give his tomb, right? That fresh tomb, and Nicodemus. The sheer amount of burial spices would seem to indicate that Nicodemus was a rich man and that he had great respect for Jesus. He had come to be convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. Next slide. And so friends, that's the summary of that text. Short and powerful text. Jesus continues to question him. Now, what does it mean to be born again or born from above? What does it mean? Right? We hear that all the time. We hear it. Jesus said to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said you must be born again or born from above. We see that in John 3:8. Some Christians feel the need to describe themselves as born again Christians. They're Christians who feel the need to describe themselves as born again Christians. They want to distance themselves from nominal Christianity and emphasize their new relationship with God. But the Bible doesn't say there is a special category of born-again Christian. The Bible doesn't say there's born-again Christian and born-above Christian, right? The Bible does not separate us because God looks at what? The heart. It's not the words that we say, right? I believe I'm a born-again Christian and I believe I'm a born-from-above Christian, right? But God looks at the heart. It's not the words we say. The fact that we say it doesn't mean we are, that we're following Christ, right? It does not mean that. Rather, Jesus emphasized it was a must for all who would enter the kingdom of God, that we must be reborn. It looks like it's pretty important. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you got to have a rebirth. You got to have a transformation. You got to have a change of life. So friends, what does it mean to be born from above? I've just broke down this one thing. It is simple. Friends, it's not complicated. It is not based on church going. Church going is an outcome of a changed life. Right? It's not based on singing in the choir. It's not based on preaching in the pulpit. It's not based on serving the communion. It's not based on any of that. All of that is about a transformed life that now wants to serve Jesus. Right? It's not based on any of that. It's not based on being a Sunday school teacher. It is based on a change heart. So it says, first point, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that we means that we must do something. We must declare that Jesus is Lord. Right? When we believe that he's Lord, we must declare that he's Lord. Lord of our lives. Lord of our entire life. That Jesus is Lord. We first say that when we believe. Yes, I believe that you are Lord. Because if we don't believe that he's Lord, then why are we worshiping him? Must declare that he's Lord. Number two, we've got to believe in our hearts. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So we must believe that he died and he was raised from the dead. If you don't believe that, then he's not Lord of your life. It is as simple as that. It's a belief in Jesus Christ. Not a belief in Jesus Christ that he played with the children. Not a belief in Jesus Christ that he turns water into wine. Not a belief in Jesus Christ that he's a healer. All of that is important. It's a belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you or I will be saved. Believing it's simple. Right? That's what it means for us. Simple. Making a confession that he's Lord. That song we sing, he's Lord, he's Lord. You know that song? He has risen from the dead, and it comes out of the scripture. And he's Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the song means. Has a meaning. Next slide. Point four. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. That means are made acceptable, right? Justified. You're justified by Christ. That means it's okay. For it is with your heart. It's a thing of the heart. For it is your heart that you believe and are justified. We call it justification. When the kids come here for confirmation, we say they're justified by faith. accepting Christ by faith. They don't know the whole story, but they're justified, right? By faith. And it is with your mouth that you profess or confess your faith and are saved. That is, you can't be undercover with Christ. Because Christ is going to know that you don't believe. Right? We can't be undercover. We could be undercover with other people, but we cannot be undercover with Christ. Amen? We must say it, know it, and believe it. And when people ask us if we're Christians, friends, if they can't accept you because you're a Christian, then you don't need to be around them. You don't find Jewish people now, when you ask them if they're Jewish, they say no. Maybe in Europe, when they were being persecuted, but not anymore. I'm in this part of the world, and if somebody's Hindu, I go to that near place, and there's a lot of Hindus there and Muslims, and they tell you, I'm a Muslim. Although they sit next to me on the other side, I'm a Hindu. And nobody's covering their face, and we're the ones who are undercover, some of us. I'm not undercover, because, you know, I always have my cross on, and so the moment they look at me, one of them was trying to ask me why I'm a Christian. I says, listen, because I believe in Jesus. I says, and why are you a Muslim? And that finished the conversation. Because they don't want you to ask them, but they want to beat upon Christ. Because he's the Son of God. Nobody else, at least in this part of Connecticut, this part of Nassau, is they make big temples. And big whatever, and they should, because we have our big churches, right? But we shouldn't be undercover, friends. And it is with our mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. That's the importance of our faith, is to be able to tell everyone. It's not to worry about the word born again or born from above. It's to be able to say, yes, I follow Jesus, and yes, I believe in Jesus. And I'm coming to an end. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Born of water, that means out of your mother's womb, and spirit means born of the Holy Spirit, born from above. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And number 7, being born of the Spirit is easily interpreted. Salvation involves a new life that only the Holy Spirit can produce. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this new life in us. When we baptize a child, we say, receive the Holy Spirit. We say, Amy, you're born of water and now of the Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because that new life begins. Amen? That new life in Jesus Christ begins. Next slide. Just a picture that will come up. And so, Nicodemus, the rebirth of Nicodemus. Nicodemus that night had a rebirth. We too must have a rebirth, and we don't have to go back into our mother's womb. We have to accept Jesus Christ. That's the rebirth. I know there are many of the places that they say in the mainline churches that many of them, we're not speaking. That's why the other churches, they say the non-denominational, they say the numbers of Christianity is going down, but it's only in the mainline churches. We have come to find out the other non-denominational, they're growing. Right? Because we sometimes walk away from telling people that it is a changed life, a transformed life that Christ desires. It says, be ye not conformed to this world, woman, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:1. We must be changed. Our life must be changed, like Nicodemus. And you guys need to hear that, because I am not going to stand in front of God on my day and hear that you didn't do what I called you to do. Their blood is on you. Called you to tell them that they must accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is not about all the cute little stories. It's about Jesus. Next slide. And then we're done. Give me a minute. Undercover Christian? Are we? Maybe we're not. If it doesn't fit you in here, it doesn't matter. It's for those who are going to listen online, those who may yet listen, and somebody who may be here. I don't know anybody's heart. But we must be what? Revealing our true identity. Reveal our true, what are we in Christ? This is not a social club. This is not the YMCA. Nobody died for us to go to the YMCA. Nobody died for us to go to any other club. But this place, this religion, Jesus Christ died for us. And we must be proud to tell the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ. American Christian, we better wake up and tell the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And I just want to end with one thing, Psalm 121. We can claim it as ours. Because in that psalm, it says the Lord is our provider and our protector. Well, we can claim it when we accept him. The psalmist tells us, he says, my help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. What does the psalmist say? Yes, I lead you with Psalm 121. When you're hurting, Christian believers, this psalm is for you. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Where does our help come from, friends? It says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is our provider. He made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, no matter what you're going through. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day or the moon by night. That imagery of creation. Because the Lord is our protector. That's what it means. The Lord will keep you and me from all evil. He will keep our life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth. And even forevermore, the Lord is our constant help. So when we accept him as our Jesus Christ, we've got all the blessings from heaven. Amen. Thanks be to God. So like Nicodemus, believe. Amen.